When you apply for a job, the first things that employees look at are your qualifications. Do you have the skills, the experience, the references in order to accomplish the job that you're applying for? No one would hire someone unqualified to be the CEO, to manage a team, or to do any job. The church is no different. God has entrusted to us the care of his people to leaders, elders, pastors, overseers. And Paul is very clear in 1 Timothy 5-9 that not everyone qualifies for this role. The church is too precious, the flock is too vulnerable, and the mission is too important to leave leadership to chance. So Paul lays out qualifications for what godly leaders look like and what the church should look for in these leaders. Now you notice he does not begin with ability. He does not begin with gifts. He does not even begin with personality. He begins with character, with their conduct, with their commitment to Scripture. These are the job requirements for shepherding God's people. Man whose life reflect Christ, whose households display order and faithfulness, and whose teachings protect the church from error. So today we're going to see four qualifications for leaders that matter because they shape the flock. We're going to first see the mission that leaders must bring order to the church. Then we're going to look at the man. We're going to look at he must first be above reproach in his home, talking about his marriage and his parenting. Then we're going to look at the manner, leaders who reflect Christ-like character. And then we will look at the message, that we must look for leaders who hold firm to God's word to teach and protect the flock. Now, some of you are sitting here this morning and you have already tuned me out because you're like, this message does not apply to me. But I want to challenge you this morning. First, if you are a member of PBC, Lord willing, we will be calling and appointing new elders. So you should know what to look for in these men. Young men, or men in general, these qualifications, there's nothing special about them. But I think these are qualifications that all men should strive to be. If you're a single girl in here this morning, these are the qualifications I would say you look for in a man, in a potential husband. So this message is for everybody. Don't just tune me out because we're talking about elder qualifications. This message is vital for the church. So my main idea this morning is this. The character and teaching of church leaders matter because they shape the flock. The character and teachings of the church leaders matter because they shape the flock. Let's begin with point one, the mission. The mission, which is to put things in order. Look with me back at verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Paul is immediately reminding Titus of his mission to the church, which is to bring order to the churches in the area. But you got to think, this is the early church. The church is very young. The gospel has started to take root. People's lives are being changed. People are being saved. These congregations are being formed. But they lack structure. They lack the shepherding necessary in order for long-term health to occur. In other words, the church was very young. Now they needed to mature. And Paul was telling Titus, this is the job of the elders. The phrase put what remained into order is kind of like a doctor resetting a bone. When you break a bone, the doctor resets it back straight and it grows back together straight. This is what Paul is telling Titus to do. Paul is saying, Titus, the gospel has begun a good work here, but the work is not finished. These churches need alignment with God's design. And at the top of this list was for Titus to appoint elders in every town. Now, Paul assumed rightly that without godly leadership, the church would begin to drift because this order is spiritually dangerous. Think about when sheep do not have a shepherd, we would start to wander into danger. We start straying from the flock. We start scattering into confusion. We become vulnerable to false teachers, or we end up following voices that do not speak the truth of God. So healthy leadership is God's gracious safeguard for his people. Now notice how Paul frames this. He says, Titus, you are not free to invent a new model. You're not free to create your own structure, but you are to appoint elders as I have directed you. The pattern for church leadership is not shaped by our culture, by personality. It is revealed by God, handed down through the apostles, and it is centered on Christ. And in this simple instruction, we get key principles. The first thing we see is that a plurality of leadership. Paul says to appoint elders, plural, not an elder for every church. This is a reflection of the New Testament. Acts 11:30, we see that the offering from Antioch is sent to the elders in the church. In Acts 14, we see Paul and Barnabas begin to appoint elders for them in every town they went to. Every church has multiple elders. Acts 15, the Jerusalem church is repeatedly described as having multiple elders. Acts 20, Paul calls the elders of the church in Ephesus, and he tells them the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. So the idea is one church, multiple elders, shared oversight. The New Testament norm is not a single pastor model, but it is a church that is led by a team of qualified elders who shepherd, lead, and oversee together as one. Now, this protects the church. It keeps the leaders humble, and it encourages shared wisdom among the body. And I must say that as a fellow elder here at PBC, I am beyond grateful for my fellow pastors who share the spiritual oversight load here at PBC. It is not a job I would not want to do on my own. So not only do we see the command to make elders, multiple elders for every church, we also see that these elders were local. These elders were local. Elders are not celebrities or distant authorities brought in. They are local shepherds rooted in the life of the congregation, knowing the people by name, and they walk through life with the people. Acts 20:28 says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he attained by his blood. The elders should know the people that make up the membership of the church. Our responsibility as elders of PBC is to know the members here at PBC, not other congregations. We should be committed to the people here. So PBC elders, how well do you know the flock? Do we know people beyond just knowing their names or how their week's been? Do we know those who are suffering? Do we know the temptations people are facing? These are the kind of questions we should be able to answer about our members. Now, I would challenge you, non-elders, members of PBC, how well do you know your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? How many deep relationships do you have with members of PBC? Now, I'm not saying you're going to have deep relationships with everybody, but we should be growing in our relationship with one another. We should be growing in our love for one another. We should be growing in our care for one another. Brothers and sisters, elders, we must seek to know one another, love one another, and care for one another as Christ's church. So what does order look like for us today? How do we practically apply this? Well, first, we should value the biblical structures that we find in Scripture. God is not honored by confusion or by disorder in his church. He is honored when structure is key. It is necessary for the health of the church. We should guard against complacency. We should be on the lookout for the church starting to drift one way or another. That is unbiblical. Elders, we must be active in this. We must lead, evaluate, correct, plan, and shepherd the congregation of PVC. Another way we can apply this is that we can embrace God's design. We can embrace God's design because it reflects God's wisdom. God knew that elders were needed in order to shepherd the people of God. And we should embrace that. And finally, commit to the body. Order only benefits those who belong. This text urges believers towards meaningful membership, to be active in participation in the church, and to be to joyfully submit to God's structure. So if you're not a member here at PBC, and you're thinking about membership of PBC, I would highly encourage you to join our membership class. Get to know us. Get to know who we are. Get to know what we believe. Get to know whether or not this is a church for you to commit to love the people, and to help care for the people. So that's point one, the mission. Now let's look to point two, the man above reproach in his home. Look with me at verse 6. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of hypocrisy or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. So now Titus has been given the mission of the church, and now Paul starts talking about the man to be the leaders of the church. Notice something important. Paul does not begin with abilities, but he begins with character. It's not what a man can do, but with who a man is. So above reproach is a life that makes the gospel look credible. Twice Paul uses this term, above reproach. Now, he is not demanding perfection. Paul knows perfection is not achievable. But he is looking for someone who is striving to be holy as God has called us to be holy. Paul is describing a man whose life is free from legitimate accusations, a man whose reputation is clear enough that there is no obvious ongoing sins that undermine his testimony of himself or the church. Why is this important? Because if a man cannot be trusted with his own household, in his marriage, and in his parenting, he cannot be entrusted to care for the church of Christ. That is why Paul starts with the home. The home life does not lie. Your wife, your kids see the true person. Your wife and kids see the true person. So let's look at the first aspect, which is our marriage. The Greek word here literally means a one-woman man. And this emphasizes a faithful, covenantal devotion to one woman, and that one woman is his wife. It does not primarily mean that an elder must be married, as we see Paul was never married, but rather it is a qualification pointing to sexual and relational integrity. So what does this mean? It simply means that we look for a man who is faithful to his wife. He is devoted, he is loyal, he's trustworthy in marriage. He is sexually pure. There's no pattern of adultery, lust, flirtation, pornography, or inappropriate intimacy in his life. He respects and he honors his wife and how he talks about her and how he cares about her inside the home and outside the home. His marriage is a public testimony of what Christ-like love looks like. It is a man whose life displays covenant faithfulness, and he embodies what a Christian marriage should look like. Why does this matter when it concerns elders? Because elders are shepherds, and shepherds must live life that seek to show the sheep what Christian holiness looks like. The Bible says that elders are to be an example to the flock, and that example starts first and foremost in their marriage. If he is not faithful to one wife, he cannot be trusted to faithfully shepherd the church. So the husband of one wife means that he is a man of unquestioned marital and sexual fidelity, devoted to one woman, demonstrating integrity that reflects Christ's love for his church. Now, Paul doesn't stop at the role of the husband. Now he gets to the role of a father in his parenting. And this is probably one of the most challenging phrases that we find in the elder qualification list. What does it mean when they say in verse 6, his children are believers? Now, there's two questions that arise. Does believers mean that his children must first be Christians? Or does it mean that they must be faithful and obedient? I think context would strongly favor the second meaning, that we are looking for men who are raising their children to be faithful and obedient. Because no father, no matter how great of a man they are, cannot guarantee the salvation of his children. That is only a work of God. But he can oversee a home that is orderly, disciplined, and is marked by godly leadership and how he leads his family and especially his children. Paul was teaching that an elder's home must reflect his shepherding ability. If he cannot provide leadership, discipline, or nurture inside his own home, he is unqualified to shepherd the church. 1 Timothy 3:4-5 says, he must manage his own household well. For if someone does not know how to manage his household, how will he care for God's church? So you see, the emphasis here is on leadership, discipline, and order, and it is not a forced belief. We seek to raise our kids to fear the Lord. We seek to raise our kids to know the Bible, but it's only as a result of God working in their hearts that causes regeneration. Paul describes the opposite of what he expects. He used the word debauchery, which is reckless living, wild behavior, or immoral lifestyle, or insubordination, which is someone who is rebellious, who lacks submission to leadership, or, in the case of kids, a leadership to parental authority. Now, this is not saying that kids of elders or kids of potential elders will never throw tantrums. This is not saying that as they grow, that they're into the teenage years where they struggle occasionally. But what we're looking for is someone who is seeking to raise their kids to love the Lord and is seeking to discipline them in the Lord and is seeking to be faithful to them. Paul does not demand perfect children, but faithful children. Kids who are generally responsive to correction and is not marked by wild rebellion. So fathers, be engaged in your life, in your kids' life. Don't be passive. Know your children individually. Do you know their strengths, their weaknesses, their temptations, their fears? Do you set clear boundaries, expectations? Do you set clear consequences for disobedience? Are you quick to shepherd your child and not merely punish them? And above all, we have to remember that the goal of parenting is to shape the heart, not behavior control. So a man who avoids discipline or engaging his kids is not fit for spiritual leadership. And the reason is this, because it would show a lack of parental oversight, a lack of spiritual leadership, an inability to instruct and to correct, and a pattern of neglect or failure in the home. So how do we apply this point? And I think this goes for all men, not just for elders or potential elders. I would submit to you, this is for all men. Prioritize your household. Prioritize your household. Your family is not a mere distraction from life or ministry. It is our first responsibility in life and ministry. So part of prioritizing your household, guard your marriage. Cherish your wife publicly and privately. A neglected marriage disqualifies quicker than a failed sermon. There's been many men who are the most articulate with words in sermons and can preach the best messages, but behind the scenes, their marriages are in shambles, and it eventually comes out, and it disqualifies them from ministry. So prioritize your household, guard your marriage, lead gently and intentionally. Lead your wife, lead your kids gently and intentionally. Shepherding begins at the home with your tone, with your time, and with your tenderness. And that transfers over to being an elder, being a shepherd. Because there are sometimes you have to have difficult conversations. There are sometimes you have to correct someone. And it's all in the manner in which you do it, with your tone of voice, pointing them to Scripture. But start learning how to do that now with your wife and with your kids. Church, you can apply this by understanding the weight that elders carry. You can support us by praying for us, by encouraging us. And you guys do a great job. And I'm so thankful for PVC and the encouragement that you have been to me personally and me and my family. But the elders sometimes carry a burden that you guys are never aware of. And we just need your prayers and your encouragements. And finally, fathers, be patient with your children. Be patient with your children. And this is probably a struggle of mine. I am quick to jump to conclusions. And my wife be like, she's trying to tell you something. Just listen to her. Don't jump to conclusions. Be patient with them. And that transfers over to being an elder. We have to be patient with the sheep sometimes. So in summary, an elder must have children who live under their authority with general obedience, not marked by wild, undisciplined, rebellious behaviors. His household should reflect good leadership and godly order, because the home is the training ground for ministry. A man may impress people in public, but the truest version of his character is revealed in the home. So Paul's emphasis is unmistakable. Before a man can lead the church, he must first lead in the home. God cares deeply about the private life of his shepherds, because the private life eventually will become public fruit. And a church is only as healthy as the character of those who lead it. So we've seen the mission of the elder. We've seen the elder's call to be above reproach in the home. Now let's look at the manner above reproach in his conduct. Look with me at verse 7 through 8. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. So having addressed the home of the shepherd, now he turns to the shepherd's personal conduct, the way he lives his life both publicly and privately. Now once again, notice Paul's concern that God cares about who the elder is, not merely what the elder does. You notice we have not mentioned anything about the ability to teach, the ability to preach. It is solely focused on character. Paul lists here five vices for us to reject and then six virtues for us to cultivate, painting a picture of what Christ-like leadership looks like. So first, let's look at the five vices to reject. So these will be disqualifying patterns or habits that will bring reproach on God's name. The first one he says is the man should not be arrogant. A leader must not be self-willed, unteachable, or proud. Arrogance poisons leadership because it places self at the center instead of Christ. James 4:6 says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And Philippians 2:3 reminds us to do nothing for selfish ambition or conceit. Not only does Paul say the man should not be arrogant, he also says he should not be quick-tempered. A pastor cannot be ruled by impulse or irritation. A man who explodes under pressure will wound the sheep he is called to care for. James, again, reminds us in James 1:19, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife. So men, are you quick-tempered or are you slow to speak? Paul continues, he says, not only should he not be arrogant or quick-tempered, he should not be a drunkard. Self-indulgence, addiction, or substance dependency undermines their credibility. God's shepherds must be sober-minded men whose judgment is sound. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. So men, are there stuff in your life that whether it's an addiction or self-indulgence that undermines your credibility when it comes to God. May we be men who are sober-minded, and may our judgment be sound. Paul continues for number four. He says, the man must not be violent. And he's not just meaning physically violent, but he's meaning with their words or being domineering. We must not be bullies. We must not be one who seek to tear down people, but we must be people who seek to encourage people. 2 Timothy 2, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. 1 Peter 5, 3 says that shepherds should not be domineering over those in your charge. So how do you talk to people? What words are you using to describe people? What is your tone of voice? And the last of the vices he mentions is to be not greedy for gain. Ministry is not a platform that we use for personal profit. A man who loves money would ultimately use the flock instead of protecting it. 1 Timothy again is helpful here. It says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. 1 Peter 5 reminds us that we should not be greedy for dishonest gain. Being a shepherd of God's people is a high calling, and it is one that we seek to glorify God with our lives, not seek to glorify ourselves. So Paul lists five things the elder should not be. Now he's going to move into six things the elder should be. So these are six virtues to cultivate. Number one, he says that the elder must be hospitable. He must be someone who's willing to open up his home, invite people into his home, into his dinner table, to his life. Being hospitable reflects the welcome and character of Christ. 1 Peter 4, so hospitable to one another without grumbling. Or Hebrews 13, 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. And this would go for any family. Are you being hospitable to your brothers and sisters in Christ here at PBC? Are you inviting people into your life? Are you inviting people out over a fellowship meal or whatever it is? Be hospitable. Paul says not only be hospitable, but be a lover of good. Be a lover of good. We should have a heart that gravitates towards what is noble, pure, and righteous. Romans 12, 9, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. We're going to talk about this in our last point. But do you strive to do, is your heart prone to wander toward the good things of God? His goodness, his mercy, his word, his church, his people. Paul says be a lover of good, but also be self-controlled. This is one of the fruits of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5. 1 Peter 4 says, be self-controlled and be sober-minded. Are your desires governed? Are your impulses restrained? Do you live intentionally and not go with the flow of the world? Intentionality in our lives. This goes back to having order in your home. Are you showing self-control in your leadership in your home? Number four, Paul says that we should be upright. That means this is a man of someone who is trustworthy, someone who is honest, someone who is consistent. Romans 12, 17, provide things honest in the sight of all men. How are you viewed outside your home, outside the church? Are you someone that someone can trust? If they tell you something in confidence, or can they trust you with that? Are you someone who's honest in how you deal with finances at your job? Are you someone who's consistent? All these things matter when it comes to the man of God. Number five, Paul says this man should live a life of holiness. This is someone who is set apart for God and it's reflective of the character of Christ. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Man, how are you doing in this? Are you spending time in God's word? Are you seeking God in prayer? Are you seeking to do good in all that you do? Are you seeking to live a life that is pleasing to God every single waking moment that we have? And finally, Paul says this man should be disciplined. This is a man who keeps his word, who orders his life, and he walks with purpose. 1 Timothy 4 says that we should be training ourselves for godliness. 1 Corinthians 9, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Do we live a disciplined life? A leader's life must match the message that we proclaim. If we proclaim Christ, our lives should proclaim Christ. If a man preaches Christ, but he does not reflect Christ, he will ultimately distract people from Christ. So Paul refuses to separate doctrine from character because the gospel produces both truth and transformation. So elders are to be examples. Not perfect, but we should be examples to the flock of how to live a godly life. So we've seen the message. We've seen what it looks like to be above reproach in the home. We've seen what it is to be above reproach as the character. Now we move to our fourth point, the message. We must hold firm to the word. Look with me at verse 9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So Paul has addressed the character, he's addressed the conduct, and now Paul speaks to the commitment to Scripture. This is the center of pastoral ministry. A man may be gentle, he may be likable, he may be respectable, but if he does not hold fast to the word of God, he cannot shepherd Christ's people. Now this idea to hold firm to the trustworthy word is someone who is gripping. Like there is nothing you can do to take the word from this man's life. He is firm in his conviction and he refuses to stray from it. An elder is not a man who is blown around by popular opinions or cultural pressures or theological trends. He is anchored firmly in the word of God. This is a man that will be described as someone who trusts the word, who loves the word, who obeys the word, and who is shaped by the word of God alone. Paul gives two responsibilities for holding firm to the word. First is that the elders are to instruct in sound doctrine. Now this word sound means healthy. It nourishes the soul. Elders teach what strengthens, what stabilizes, and what sanctifies God's people. Good teaching builds up the flock. It feeds the flock. It leads believers into joyful obedience. Pastors are called to be like physicians for the soul, applying the truths found in God's word to the hearts of God's people. And Paul says, if you were to instruct the people in sound doctrine, you are also to protect the people from false doctrine. This is what Paul means when he says, rebuke those who contradict it. A shepherd not only feeds the sheep, he also protects them. He must correct error, he must resist false teaching, and he must silence dangerous influences when necessary. Now, in our culture, to rebuke someone is very unpopular, but it is a deep, loving thing that elders must be willing to do. We must be willing to rebuke people with the word of God. A shepherd who sees wolves approaching and says nothing is not compassionate. He is negligent. So the heart behind this is that the elders' commitment to Scripture exists for the good of the church. God's people need truth in a world full of lies, clarity in a world full of confusion, and protection in a world filled with spiritual danger. A church remains healthy only when its leaders remain faithful to the Word of God. So how do we apply this? So for elders, potential elders, or I would just say anybody in general, know the Word of God deeply. Know the Word of God deeply. You cannot guard or understand what you do not know. So know the Word of God deeply. For the church, you can pray for your elders' doctrinal clarity and courage in protecting it. You can receive the teaching from the pulpit humbly. And most of all, you can refuse yourself to tolerate false teaching. If you know your word deeply, you will be able to recognize false teaching as quickly as the elders will. And you as the members have a right to say, we don't believe this. This is dangerous, and bring it to the elders. But the only way you can do that is if you know the word yourself. So maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're like, I don't know the word of God. And there can be a plethora of answers for this. Maybe it's just you don't take time to read the word of God. Maybe it's you find the word of God hard to read. Whatever, I mean, you can fill in this answer to this question with a number of answers. But maybe you don't know the word of God because the Holy Spirit does not live inside of you. The Bible says that, now, I love Christmas season. You can ask anyone who knows who's been to our house. Our house is decked out for Christmas from the front door all the way to the front yard. I love the Christmas season because of what it means. It's not about Santa Claus. It's not about presents. All that stuff is fine. But it's about what God done for us in his goodness. The Bible says that God sent Jesus in the form of a baby to this earth. And this baby grew up just like you and I, but he lived a perfect, holy life while here on earth. And the Bible says that there's something that separates us from God. And it's that something is called sin. And the Bible says that Jesus, in his goodness, went to the cross, where he died on the cross, where he took the full weight of sin that you and I committed, that he never committed, but he took the full weight of that on his shoulders, and he died. And the Bible says after he died, they took his lifeless body off the cross, and they put him in a tomb, and all hope seemed as if it was lost. But then 3 days later, thanks be to God, Jesus rose from that grave, where he appeared to many people because he knew that people would doubt whether or not he truly rose from the grave. The Bible says that he appeared to many different people, proving he was the risen Son of God. And maybe you don't know God's word because you have not placed your faith and trust in this man named Jesus. And the Bible says very simply, if you repent and believe, you will be saved. What are you repenting of? You're repenting of your sin. You're saying, God, I need you. I repent of my sin and I turn to you. Thank you for what you've done for me. And you believe in the gospel message that I just told. The good news of Jesus coming to earth, dying on the cross, rising from the grave, and ascending into heaven. And he is coming one day back for his church. So have you done that this morning? Have you repented and believed in this gospel message? And if you have not, me or another one of our pastors or one of our church members would love to talk to you about that, if that describes you this morning. So we see that Paul gives Titus a vision for a healthy church, and it involves godly leaders who reflect Christ, shepherd like Christ, and teach the word of Christ. Church, this is Christ's love for you. He cares about us so deeply that he gives you shepherds to feed, to protect, and to guide you. Elders, may we pursue these qualifications with humility, dependence on God, and joy. Members, would you pray that God would continue to raise up men whose life reflect this passage? And all of us look to Christ, the chief shepherd, whose life perfectly embodies every single qualification mentioned here. He is the faithful husband. He is the obedient son. He is the holy, upright, self-controlled, compassionate shepherd. He is the Word made flesh. May our leaders reflect him. May our churches honor him. And may our lives display him. Would you pray with me?